We start our first big ministry thing is next weekend. We'll be in, my wife and I will be in Barranquilla, Colombia, speaking for 3 days, 120 people now. The leadership summer swelled to more people, which is exciting. Be in three different cities, speaking 8 hours a day. And so it's all because of you guys. So be in prayer for that, and it's going to be an exciting time. Okay, HGTV. How many people watch that? It's okay if you did. All right. It's the Home and Garden Television Network. And it's actually some cool shows. I've watched several, but they're really some cool shows. And they talk about makeovers, before and after pictures of a house. And it's really incredible, the new environment they pick. And it's crazy. You might have seen, the Property Brothers, the two brothers, Drew and Jonathan, as they recreate houses. Or maybe, there's a Christian couple, Chip and Joanna, do Fixer Upper in Waco, Texas. And then Love It or List It, in Canada. Very fascinating, how they can take a house and create a whole new emotional environment. And as you watch that show, in one of the shows, you can either buy a new house or keep the one you have. And it's interesting, most people keep the house they already had because they recreate something. Now, what about your life? What happened? Right now, you can't buy a new life. But what happens if God would recreate it? What happens if you allow the Lord to really renovate your life, come in and do a makeover in this year? Now, the word recreate is defined as to give new life, to recharge, to recondition, to remodel, to renovate. Probably the most three powerful words in the New Testament were spoken by Jesus. And the words were this: come, follow me. Matthew 4:19. Come, follow me. They're very simple. They're life transforming. Don't make it complicated. That's all you need to know. Come, follow me. That's all you have to do. And if you follow Jesus, he's going to recreate you. That's part of his process in your life, in your journey. And you'll find yourself involved, if you're doing that, following Jesus, you're going to be finding yourself involved in the second part of his invitation in Matthew 4:19. You will be, he will send you out to fish for people. Now, that might be in a classroom of preschoolers downstairs. It might be sharing the gospel in a poor barrio in Colombia. It might be interacting with teenagers. It may be in a park with refugees from all over the world down in South City. It may be in Awana. It may be in a leading a community group or being involved in a community group. It might simply be serving in a ministry. God may move you from being a spectator here to being a participant. He may move you from being served all the time to being a servant. He's always in that process of recreating. Now, we have this thing called New Year's resolutions, and if you're firstborn, you like that stuff. Okay, I'm firstborn. You know, that really gets you going. But I got question marks about that, and I think there's a fallacy in that whole thing. But let's look at Psalm 51 about a king's resolution that's very powerful and be a good way to start the year. Psalm 51, King David. In the context here, King David had committed sin, had committed adultery against his wife with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet sent by the Lord to convict him a year later. And here's the result. Look in verse 10, 51:10. King David writes, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." We'll stop there. Four simple things. He says, first says, create in me a pure heart. See, your heart is the wellspring of your whole life. It's not your job. It's not your spouse. It's not your house. It's not all the money you have in the bank. That ain't going to do it. It's your heart. He says, create in me a pure heart. Create in me a new heart. Second thing he says is renew. He says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. You need renewal every day. If you're just getting renewed every Sunday, you're going to starve to death spiritually. You have to renew daily. We're in a culture that's becoming very more hostile towards Christians and Christianity. You need to renew every day. You need to read the word. You need to pray. You need to connect with God, not just on Sunday. Then he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Sometimes we lose our joy. And I can guarantee you, you're going to lose your joy every time you move your eyes from here to here and start looking at your life. It's going to get depressing sometimes. It's a tough thing. We're in a new year. Everybody's like, hey, it's a new year. Some of you, it's January 3rd, and you've already screwed up. I'll wait till next year. Come on. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Next thing he says is, grant me a willing spirit. You need power to be willing. God has given you the Holy Spirit to give you power to be willing to obey him. And so we need power. Now, King David is really asking God, let's face it, he has destroyed his life from within. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder against Bathsheba's husband. He's lived in rebellion for a year against God. God sends a prophet to him to challenge him. He confesses. His life is in ruins, and King David says, recreate my life. And maybe you're here this morning, you haven't done that kind of stuff, but you're maybe in a place of life where it's like, I need to be recreated. I've really made a mess of my life. Jesus is the person that can recreate it. Now, what is crucial that you see, and we really understand this morning, is that listen real close if you're married, David's request is for himself, not his wife. His prayer wasn't, Lord, create in my wife a clean heart. Or create in my kid's life, my teenager's life, who's driving me crazy, a clean heart. David says, create in me a clean heart. See, you create your own emotional environment, and you gotta decide what you're gonna have here. So his request is for himself, not his wife or his children. His prayer is that God would start with him. Now, maybe that should be your prayer for 2016. Create, renew, restore, grant. Four simple things to pray. Now, if you need a New Year's resolution to change your life, it might not change. Change really doesn't take place in big, dramatic moments. It sometimes does, but it really, as Paul Tripp writes, the transforming work of grace operates in 10,000 little moments. You might write that word down, 10,000 little moments in your notes, because that's what I want you to concentrate on, 10,000 little moments. See, you don't need a big resolution to change your life because your life really is defined by 10,000 little moments every day. In the parable of the bags of gold, Jesus tells one servant in Matthew 25, he says, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You have been faithful in a few things. Let me say, I thought about this. We moved to St. Louis in 1978. We started a small Bible study with four people on a Friday night. And all I was doing was being faithful on Friday night in a little town called Baden, down by North City. And we did that, and it grew and grew, which ended up becoming the foundation of this church in 82. And then things start happening. Now we're in 20 countries, and everything starts exploding. But it started being faithful on a Friday night teaching a Bible study, not a real sexy night. You know, Friday nights, like, everybody's bummed out. Four people. Would you be faithful then? Would you be faithful working with three kids downstairs? Would you be faithful wherever you're at? Would you be faithful in the small things? God says, if you're faithful in the small things, it eventually becomes the big thing. You see, he told two of the three servants the same promise. The third servant didn't believe him. You see, if you manage the small things, it eventually becomes the big thing. What we want now is big change right away. Now, we are a part of the most impatient generation in history. We are accustomed to getting things immediately. Waiting 10 or 20 seconds makes us angry. If you don't believe me, tomorrow morning, some of you return to work for the first time in a week. What happens on 270? It's not patience personified, is it? Everybody's now back to their normal being nice to being angry, right? And being impatient. Now, at some places like Panera and Starbucks, you have this app on your phone, and you can order ahead. So when you drive up, you just walk in and take your food. Now, personally, that is very irritating to me, okay? I'm in line, and some yahoo comes in, cuts in front, and picks their drink up. Now, at Panera, they put all the food on this bookcase, the orders. I have to confess, even though I'm your pastor, the temptation for me to take one of those orders and walk out with it is increasingly hard. I'm just being honest. And my thought is, I'm going to screw somebody else like that cuts in line like that. So we eliminate the relationship. I order on my app and I go in. I don't even see the people. I pick up my food and I leave. Sometimes our technology is removing us from people. That's sad. Maybe your thing in 2016 is to check on the technology and start checking on the relationships. It's fascinating. You know, God has also given us an app. It's called the Word of God. The greatest app in the world. And that app tells us that God has called us to be good at waiting. Turn to Hebrews 9:28. The writer in Hebrews tells us something very powerful about this. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, right now we are waiting for the second coming of Christ. The first coming was to bear sin. He took all the sins of the world upon himself on a cross, paid for them, was buried, rose again to prove he was the one true God. And that payment allows us to have a relationship with God. Until he comes the second time, we are here. And we're to wait. Now, your bulletin cover is designed for a reason. It says, take the next step. Take the next step. Now, here's the deal. You can only take one step at a time. One step at a time. Win one day. You know, I thought about this morning. I was driving in, was this. You know what you might do for a memory trigger? The first of every month, figure that is the new year. So February 1st, we start over again. What happens is I find with people, they do the New Year's thing, and, you know, here's the 3rd or the 10th, and they screw it up. So they think, well, I'll just wait till next year. Let's just do different. Win one day, win another day, win 30 days, and New Year starts over again. It's all how you look at it. Now, to help even better for those who are obsessed or compulsive with this calendar thing, God doesn't have a calendar. God doesn't have a clock. Okay? So we need to relax. We need to think through and walk through this. But it's interesting, in Matthew 6:11, Jesus is teaching disciples to pray. He says this, give us today our daily bread. It's fascinating. The reason is because back then they didn't have all these hormones and steroids to inject into your bread to keep it fresh. They only had the bread for that day. And there's a life lesson there. You need to live today. Okay, too many of us got destination disease. Well, I'm going to be happy when I go on this vacation. Or I'm going to be, when this gets over, right to this. Live today. You know, all I know is that all you got, at least since most of you are still breathing and awake, you're still alive for today. There is no guarantee. We lost people last year. They went into the kingdom. We don't know. So live today. Live today. Now, how do you make 2016 your best year ever? If you start right now. And how you do it is this. You need to confess in those 10,000 little moments of conviction to live courageously. In those 10,000 little moments of faith, when you respond obediently to those 10,000 moments of choice, because you have them all day, choose the kingdom of God over the kingdom of self in those 10,000 little moments. Every moment. Right now, you're living a moment. You're choosing to listen. You're choosing to be here. You got to do it all day, not just one moment. Think about that. Live in those 10,000 moments. You know, it's interesting. By sovereign grace, God places us and orders those 10,000 little moments in your life that are designed to take you beyond yourself, to beyond your what you need, and to order to seek him. You know, there's another show that you may have watched called The Amazing Race. It's an interesting parallel here. In that Amazing Race show, it's a reality show, 12 couples race around the world through different stages. I think it's 12 stages, and if they're the first one at the 12th stage, they get $1 million. And it's pretty, you know, it's pretty interesting. And they have all these, they have to do these certain tasks, like jumping off a bridge and, you know, jumping out of a plane, stuff like that, stuff that I would never do. For $1 million, people do it only. But the thing is interesting, they are disqualified when they get to the first stage. One couple gets knocked off. Now think about this. When I screw up, nobody else really knows about it. That's good. On this show, you screw up, the whole country knows. Millions of people watch it. They know you're basically a loser. I mean, think about it. That's how it is. You're laughing because I'm right. And it's like, oh, they're a bunch of losers. Why did they do that? Why are they arguing, right? It's just how it is. But we're also in a race. We're also interested, we're in a race that's been marked out for us by our Lord. Now, and like that amazing race, there are certain route markers you look for, there's certain clues, there's certain detours, there's certain roadblocks, there's certain U-turns in life, and then there's a finish line. Turn to Hebrews 12, I'm going to prove it to you. Hebrews 12, all the way back to Hebrews 12, at the end of the New Testament almost. Hebrews 12, look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We have four real powerful applications that come out right away, real briefly, but he says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There are those who are before us who are observing our behavior that are already in the kingdom. Second thing, he says, sin is a roadblock to our race. If you start to see that when you sin, that is putting a roadblock in your journey. It's causing you to stop. Third thing he says is, perseverance is key to the race. Just keep going on. One day at a time, persevere. Then he says, our focus has to be on Jesus. Now, each of us this morning are at a different mile marker in our journey, right? If you drive down the highways, there's these mile markers to, you know, where you're at. Well, some of us are closer to the kingdom. Some of us have just started the journey, just got on the highway of faith. And so we need to look at that. And when you want to run a race like a 5K or a 10K or half marathon or a marathon, once that finish line's in sight, most runners, they use up every ounce of strength that they have to race towards that finish line. Now, I've run two half marathons. That wasn't me. I walked to the finish line just to survive the torture that my son put me through. He was beside me. He came back. He finished race, came back and ran with me the last 3 miles. I had horrible cramps. I was like, this is insanity, you know? But in life, I want to run run my life in the same manner. I want the second half to be stronger than the first. I'm going to really try to challenge you today that I want you to run the second part faster because I think God has designed you that way. In America, we do the opposite. What I've noticed in Christianity, we do radical things for Christ when we're 18 to 30. We really sold out. We're doing these faith things and all that. And then we slow down. We get married, have some kids, and it really slows down. We get distracted, and we get involved in family, which is important. But, you know, our service starts to diminish, and we have family to think about. And then it's only a matter of time where we forget that, you know, we're even in a race. And sometimes we focus on building a home and settling down, and all of a sudden we're close to retirement. And we start dropping out of ministry. We start attending church once in a while. We start talking about our health problems, right? You ever been there? I'm 60 with different people. And we start talking about health problems. And it is dawn. It's like, oh, my God, I sound like my parents, right? We do that, don't we? Let me say this. We need to stop that. You see how depressing that is? If you need to hear that, go to one of the doctors and sit in the waiting room and listen to people talk. Okay, just do that. But when you're together, how about start sharing faith stories? How you're taking steps of faith, how you're serving in ministry, how God's changing you, and share scripture. Just, it's a whole different perspective, isn't it? Let me give you a clue here. No one cares about your health problems. I'm gonna just let it out of the bag. Nobody else will say that, be crazy. No one cares really. When you leave, they talk about you. Okay? Now that'll solve the problem, won't it? Now you're thinking, who was I with last night? But it's true, right? Can we be honest and authentic here? It gets boring. It gets boring. I want to look at two verses that we're going to challenge you very good. Turn to Psalm 71. In your bulletin it says 81. That's my fault. Psalm 71. I want you to look at something to challenge you if you're over 30. Psalm 71. On October 21st, I recorded this in my journal, but I was recovering actually from hip surgery, so I'm going to talk about my illness right now. But I had replacement hip surgery, but I'm I was down for 30 days. I had plenty of time reading the word, and this came to me, and it really challenged me. Look in Psalm 71, verse 17. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. That's powerful. I'm living that passage out because since 17, I've had the opportunity and the privilege to declare God's great deeds. In verse 18, even when I'm old and gray, which is, I went out and bought that men things for gray hair thing, didn't work. Right? That's me. But you know what the challenge was? Till I declare your power to the next generation and your mighty acts. My desire to the day I die is to declare the greatest news in the world that Jesus Christ can change and transform your life no matter what you've done. And we're going to take that to the ends of the world. I want to challenge you to think that maybe this is your verses. Maybe you're at a place right now where you just basically are mailing in your service to God. Maybe you're just waiting to die. I want to look at the testimony of two 85-year-old men to challenge us no matter where you're at on the race. No matter if you're at race marker 35 or 85, wherever you're at, I want to challenge you. And you can gain much wisdom from those who are older. They can warn us of traps and what to focus on. One thing you might do as an application here, no matter what your age is, add 10 to it and find a person that's 10 years older than you and ask them these kind of questions like, what should I look out for? What should I do now? I think that's important. Look ahead. Now think about it. If you were 20 right now, you would have changed your life. You would have done things differently, right? But if you're 30 right now, you would have thought, boy, I need to know this. So just think that through. Joshua and Caleb are the two great 85-year-old men examples for us. Now, in their early years, they were on a team of 12 spies. And Moses commissioned them to go into the promised land to Canaan that God had promised them. And they were to spy out the land, come back, and give a report to Moses and Aaron about that mission and what to expect. Let's turn back to Numbers 13, all the way back in your Old Testament. Genesis, come through. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, look in chapter 13. Numbers 13, look in verse 26. This is Caleb speaking. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here it is, here is fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Look in verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." What we have here so far is fear always speaks louder in your life than faith. Fear always speaks louder than faith in your life. Look in verse 31, he goes on. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If we had only died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to the land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And then they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. What's happening here? Fear explodes in this community, like it can in a church. Fear explodes. What's the first thing? The enemy is huge. They're of great size. Who are they not looking at? They're not looking at the Lord. They're looking at the process right here. And these people are large. They're huge. Next thing that happens is that fear produces grumbling and negativity. You can always know when a person's full of fear is when they're often negative. It's just true. Fear produces negativity. Fear causes stupidity. Write that down. It's a good one. Fear causes, if you're stupid, it's because of fear probably. But fear causes stupidity. How do I know that? What did they say? Now these people had been freed from Egypt miraculously through the plagues. They had seen the Red Sea parted. They went through it and saw the destruction of the Egyptian army. They saw all that, experienced that. They got manna from heaven to eat. And now they're at a faith opportunity to go into a promised land that God has already promised. And they said what? We should have died in Egypt. And also, fear also causes what? Irrational ideas. What do they say? Our wives and children are going to be taken as plunder. Fear causes bad leadership decisions. What do they say? What do they do next? Let's choose a new leader. Here's the big one. Fear causes us to go backward. Let's go back to Egypt. You know, sometimes in your life, you're going backward because of fear. Now, the longer you walk with Christ, it should be the other way, but I find it's the opposite. The more we know the Lord, it appears sometimes we go backward. We stop being involved in ministry. We stop taking steps of faith. We start getting into ourselves and start making idols in our homes and life. We go the wrong way. We go backward. It's because of fear. Now, in our race, in your journey, you have to face this roadblock of fear. You know what? It doesn't change at 20 or 60. I got to face the same roadblock. And fear is only defeated by faith. Look what happens. Look in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. Faith explodes also. Interesting, Caleb, not Moses and Aaron, Caleb stood up. Faith sees the positive. The land is exceedingly good. You see, sometimes in life, we make gods of the problems instead of seeing the opportunities presented. People who solve problems make more money than people who point them out. People who are negative make less money than people who are positive. People who are negative live less, die sooner than people who are positive. You know, your body is really impacted by your negative attitude. It's interesting. Faith sees the Lord's leading. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land. He will give it to us. As you're walking with the Lord, he's directing a certain path. He's going to provide. Faith confronts fear. Do not be afraid of the people of the land. Do not be afraid. Faith's attacking fear. Faith realizes also that the Lord is with us. Now, it's interesting. They went through this whole process. They talk about stoning these leaders. They went past just going back to Egypt. Now we're going to kill those who led us here. When you have faith, guess who shows up in your life? The Lord. The glory of the Lord shows up at the tent of the meeting. History has changed. Let's fast forward. Turn to Joshua chapter 14. Just a couple books over. Joshua 14. Look in verse 7. Caleb is going to recount the story. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. but my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever. Because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Time passes, 45 years. Verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, exclamation point. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helped me. I will drive them out just as he said. You might miss something here. He is 85. He is courageous. He is going to war at 85. He's not going down to the senior center to have dinner with all the other people. I heard the food's not that good, so don't go there. He's going to war. He's 85. He's not retired. He gets no Social Security. He's going to war to get the promise that God gave him. You know, people, rarely do we meet people in their 50s and 60s living by faith, much less people in their 80s. Living by faith is more than just taking vacations or visiting grandkids or acquiring more possessions or hoping to make the most of the last days of your life. This is the opposite for Caleb at 85. The end's in sight. He's sprinting for the finish line. He's experienced for those 45 years the faithfulness of a holy God throughout his lifetime. It made him more courageous. Then there's Joshua, who spoke these words at the end of his life at 85. Turn to Joshua 23. Look at verse 14. This is Joshua's testimony. Verse 14. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. I met Jesus, or Jesus found me at 17. From that day to 60, he has not failed in one promise he's given to me. Not one. Joshua and Caleb started well and finished well. They were faithful to the end, courageous. They entered the promised land. You know what's interesting? No one on earth probably experienced the goodness of God like they did. Think of what they experienced in their lifetime. Now in their final days, they're recounting stories of God's trustworthiness to the next generation. Not to be honest and authentic. Not everyone finishes well. Some people at the end just shipwreck their lives. They leave their spouse or get caught in sin. Some stop believing God's word is God's word. Some start agreeing with a culture that distorts God's word regarding sexuality. Some start making idols of their possessions. People are inches from the finish line and they decide to stop and run the other direction. Satan is still alive and well. He does not discriminate when he deceives people, whether you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60, 70, 80 or 90. He does not discriminate. He deceives at the same strength no matter what your age. I'm 60. It gets harder sometimes because there's more to lose. See, the older you get, the more possibility of impact you have because you've got history. You've seen what God's done. A person that's 20 hasn't seen that. They haven't experienced that. Okay? You have. You're a danger to him. So he's going to try to deceive you. We see old men and women, I see it all the time, make stupid choices at the end of their lives. Don't be stupid. Sprint for the finish line. Finish strong. Interesting, when the Israelites were waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, they gathered gold and they created an idol to worship. It was a golden calf. It was a horrible, stupid, costly mistake. You know what I thought about that? Do we not do the same thing sometimes? Sometimes we can't wait for Christ to return. So we gather up our riches and we set up a counterfeit paradise. We isolate ourselves in a safe community and provide for ourselves with whatever our heart desires. We try to create our own heaven on earth, try to create our own security that we can be, not have to worry and fear. You know what? That's the worst place you can create. If anything, you should be in great fear if that's what you've done. See, when Moses came down from the mountain, those people were in a horrible place. They were now against the holy God. Wherever you're at in the race, wherever mile marker you're on, I want you to picture the finish line, the end. You know, we make our best decisions in hindsight. When we've lived and we look back, I should have done this. But I want you to get some hindsight in front of the game. Think at what age you're going to pass away and then look back and work back. As you consider approaching the throne of God, is your life currently on the right trajectory? Are you on the right path right now? Or do you need to make some changes? What happens, I find, with people, they get overwhelmed by how much time they've wasted, and they'll recount to me their history of sins and mistakes. That's just fear speaking. Just take the next step. Keep the end of you. All you have is today. Quit letting your history determine your future. Sometimes we do that. We're married. We recount to our spouse the history of all their mistakes. How does that work for you? Does that inspire your spouse to be more loving and more kind? No, it depresses them. We need to stop being an expert on somebody else's sin and start being an expert on our sin and what we need to change. God has not appointed you to be God in someone else's life. If we got over that, that'll change your marriage. Just deal with you. That's enough. I can't tell you what God wants to do next in your life, but you have to ask this question maybe for this year. Where is Jesus Christ calling you to change this year? In 2016, what is he calling you to change? On December 9th, I usually read some Psalms. I read the New Testament, Old Testament, and then I'll pray, and then I'll usually read a devotional from one of three books I have, devotional books. And they're not holy, they're great books, but they inspire me sometimes. But on 12/9, I was reading from a book called Jesus Calling, and it spoke to me, and it's a great exhortation. No matter where you're at in your race, I want you to listen real closely. It's on the back screen in your bulletin outline. Here's what it's written. Be willing to go out on a limb with me. If that is where I'm leading you, it is the safest place to be. Your desire to live a risk-free life is a form of unbelief. Your longing to live close to me is at odds with your attempts to minimize risk. You're approaching a crossroads in your journey. In order to follow me wholeheartedly, you must relinquish your tendency to play it safe. We tend to try to minimize risk. I'm going to tell you to increase the risk. If God doesn't come through, you're going to fail. Maybe this year you need to get involved in ministry or get back in ministry and challenge yourself no matter how old you are. And if you're over 50, you need to get in. If you're over 50 and you're not involved, there's something wrong with your life. You need to be involved in impacting people. And if it scares you, so what? Hey, the scariest thing for me is teaching 5 and 6 and 7-year-olds. I'm still afraid to go down there and I'm still scarred from that event. Thankfully, God has not called me to those kids, but he's called me to be the pastor of the church. My point simply is, do something that scares you so you have to trust God. When you get off a plane in Colombia and there's 15-year-old kids with submachine guns in 1993 pointing them at you as you walk off on the tarmac, there's no thing, you're risking it all. The same way you risk if you're working with teenagers on Wednesday night here, or you're working down with homeless, or wherever the risk doesn't matter. It's the same. But you got to get off and take a step. Maybe God is calling you this morning to take a step of faith. Maybe you're at a crossroads in your life, and there just needs to be change in direction. And maybe you're just playing it safe. Don't play it safe. You only get one life. Don't play it safe. Take a risk. Trust the God who loves you. And there's some giants in your lives. Guess what? God destroys the giants as you walk towards them, not when you run from them. David ran towards Goliath. He didn't run from him. You have a story. Before I close in prayer, we're going to just a brief video. I want everybody to stay seated. Just listen real closely to the lyrics, and then I'm going to close in prayer.
If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Pray. Everybody stand for just a moment. I don't know your story, but I know the author of your story. I'm going to close with three words. They're not mine. They're his. Come, follow me. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter this new year, Lord, my prayer is that each person here would take the risk of following you, and wherever that leads, however that risk looks like, whether it's serving in whatever capacity, whatever field, to impact people, that, Lord, we'd be people of risk, people of faith, taking steps of faith, following you. And, Lord, wherever you lead, you'll provide, and the glory of the Lord will show up. So, Lord, we lift our congregation, our community here, as we did last year, to be people of faith and take risk even greater than last year. Lord, you want to lead us in greater places. Lord, help us to get through this roadblock of fear by faith, that nothing that occurs in our journey, you are not in charge of. And you've given us a solution, and you've given us a person to look to. Lord, help us to keep our focus and to follow you this year. In the name of a great King who is coming back for us, Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen.